I want you to consider with me these two questions posed by Jesus in Mark chapter 4 and verse 30. And of course, they're essentially asking the same thing. He says, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? Well, if you go through the teachings of Jesus, especially in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll find that he likened the kingdom of God to a number of different things. In fact, that would be an interesting study for you. Just look up the phrase, the kingdom of God is like, and just notice how many different things he compares it to. But I want us to look at one thing in particular this morning that Jesus likened the kingdom to. And it's found here in this passage in Matthew 13, verses 31 and 32. You can turn to it, or I have it up here on the screen. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. Okay, so we're talking about a really tiny seed. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs, and becomes a tree. The mustard tree, or the mustard plant in Palestine, is much different than what we think of as a mustard plant. In fact, Mark chapter 4 and verse 32, in the account given there of this same parable, rather than saying it grows into a tree, it says it shoots out large branches. And the result, as you see at the end of the passage, is so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. It's almost a little bit humorous to me when you look at commentaries on this passage. Many times they'll spend several pages explaining what a mustard seed was exactly like and what a mustard tree looked like exactly and so forth. I don't know that we need to spend any more time with that. You get the point here, right? You get the point. The kingdom is like this tiny seed that becomes something great. In other words, the kingdom would start out in a real small way, but would become something very large. It would grow into something very great. That's really the simple point, I believe, that Jesus is making here. And so let's look a little bit more closely this morning at this parable of the mustard seed. The language that Jesus uses in this parable concerning, especially the part about it becoming a tree and the birds nesting under its branches and so forth, that's not the first time we see that sort of terminology in Scripture. In fact, the language that Jesus used in that parable is very similar to this messianic prophecy that we find back in Ezekiel chapter 17. Turn with me back to the Old Testament, to Ezekiel 17. And let's read together verses 22 through 24. And I believe it is abundantly clear that this indeed is a messianic prophecy. And I think you'll see that yes, it is speaking of the coming kingdom, but its emphasis is on the coming king. In other words, the King, the Messiah, the Anointed One is front and center in this particular prophecy. Ezekiel 17, beginning in verse 22. Thus says the Lord God, I will take also one of the highest branches of the high cedar and set it out. I will crop off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and will plant it on a high and prominent mountain. On the mountain height of Israel, I will plant it, and it will bring forth boughs and bear fruit and be a majestic cedar. Under it will dwell birds of every sort. In the shadow of its branches, they shall dwell. Does all that sound familiar? And all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree and exalted the low tree, dried up the green tree, and made the dry tree flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it. Again, I think when we think carefully about this passage, and especially when we compare it to other messianic prophecies, we can see a picture of the Messiah himself here in this passage. In fact, the language here should remind us of some other prophecies concerning the Messiah. Think about what we just read here about him being the topmost branch and the dry tree and so forth. Isaiah 53 in verse 2 is one that we probably, at least many of us, are familiar with. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. Again, I think when you compare it to the language here, you can see quite a bit of similarity. It also reminds me of the various passages where the Messiah is referred to as a branch. In fact, there in Zechariah 6 in verse 12, "Behold, the man whose name is the branch, from his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." And there are other passages in the Old Testament where he's referred to with similar language. Isaiah 11 in verse 1, and also Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 5. But again, the main point of this parable, I believe, is pretty clear. The kingdom of heaven would begin in a very small way, but grow into something exceedingly large. Now, I want to say something here at the beginning. There's a sense in which the kingdom was large from the outset. And what I mean by that is the domain of Jesus over all of creation was established when he ascended to the right hand of the Father, was given all authority and so forth. His dominion over all is established. He's far above all principality and power. So in that sense, it was already large. But in another sense, it was small. In other words, it started with a few converts, relatively speaking. In other words, it started with a few who submitted to the king, but then it just kept growing and growing and growing. There were some in one area who submitted, but then there were more and more in different places that began to submit. And so, in that way, it just continued to grow and to grow. And to grow. Really, I hope that the lesson this morning, as we go through all of this, I hope it teaches us something, certainly about the kingdom. But bottom line is, I do hope that one thing that results from the lesson today is that we end up being very, very encouraged about this kingdom of which we are a part. And of course, I hope another result will be that those who are not in this kingdom will very much then want to be a part of it. Well, as we said, the main point is it started small, but it grew into something exceedingly great. And boy, did it ever grow. Even within the 30 years recorded in the book of Acts, beginning with that first gospel sermon there in Acts chapter 2, now, let's be sure that we understand this. The period of time covered in the book of Acts is only about 30 years. Acts 1 through 12 is about 15 years. Acts 13 through 28 is another 15. But I want us to appreciate just how far the kingdom of God spread. Just how many people in many different places submitted their loyalty to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Look with me in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. We see here what it is that Jesus wanted the apostles to do. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, obviously we have other passages that would describe this even in more detail, but look in Acts 1 and verse 8. Jesus speaking to the apostles, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." You're going to start here in Jerusalem, but I want you then to go out into all Judea, the province surrounding Jerusalem. I want you to carry it on to Samaria, but I don't want you to stop there at all. I want you to take the message of the kingdom to the ends of the earth, to the uttermost parts of the world. Well, it's pretty clear from the book of Acts, although we don't have a record of all that all the apostles did, that they were faithful in carrying this out. But they weren't the only ones. Look in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. Not just the apostles being busy with spreading this message, but certainly others as well. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, this of course is in the aftermath of the persecution or the death of Stephen when they stoned him to death. In Acts 8 and verse 4, "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." Up to this time, we have converts in Jerusalem. We have people who have submitted to the king in Jerusalem. But boy, from this point forward, it gets spread all over the place. Everywhere these people went, they preached the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven is how Jesus described it in our parable in Matthew chapter 13. And we're not going to take the time to read all of these, but I have these passages up here to say that that's how the message was summarized. They preached the kingdom of God. They preached the things concerning the kingdom of God. That's how the message is summed up. Everywhere they went, they preached the kingdom of God. And as the title of this slide says, boy, did it ever grow. The result, I believe, is, well, there's a lot of ways we could describe it, but look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 13. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us," some translations say translated us, "into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." And I know he's writing to this particular church here in Colossae. But the point we're making is that that's what happened with many, many, many people in many, many, many different places, even within just these 30 years. Many people were delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of God. Again, it happened at a rate that really is pretty amazing when you stop and just read about it. In fact, I want to kind of just picture this for just a moment with this map here. This is a map we used when we were studying the church a while back in our Sunday morning auditorium class. And I think back then we were looking at many of the different cities in which local churches were established just within the 30 years that were recorded in the book of Acts. But you see Jerusalem, right? Can you pick it out up there? You've got Jerusalem way over here. The kingdom, in the sense of people being conveyed into the kingdom, it becoming larger and larger in terms of those who have made themselves subjects of the king, spreads from Jerusalem all the way over here to Rome. And then, of course, there's a whole lot of places in between those two distant cities. This little small seed becomes so large. You've got a lot of people now nesting under these branches, right? In fact, you've got a lot of people nesting under the branch. Nesting under the branch. Finding their refuge in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In fact, I want us just to kind of go through the book of Acts for just a minute. We're going to just kind of check out some of the growth references, just to kind of chart how the Word of God was continuing to spread. Let's start in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, this of course is right after around 3,000 people have responded to the gospel, have been baptized into Christ, and of course he's describing their activities after they have become Christians. It says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church. Some translations omit the word church, they just have them, but that's what it's talking about. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And so day by day, more people were being conveyed into the kingdom. Chapter 4 and verse 4, very encouraging note here. It says, however, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be, about 5,000. Chapter 5 and verse 14. This reference is kind of interesting in that this is right after the terrible incident with Ananias and Sapphira. You'd think, boy, this will slow everything down. This will curtail the growth of the kingdom. To the contrary, in Acts 5 and verse 14, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Chapter 6 and verse 7. Again, very encouraging, especially in who in particular is mentioned here as being obedient. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. How about that? They're not going to have that job anymore, are they? They've got to lay all that behind. A great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, remember earlier, we read there in Acts 8 and verse 4, how everybody now is kind of scattering out. The apostles stayed there in Jerusalem, but everybody else is scattering out and they're preaching the word in places other than in Jerusalem. Well, now the gospel is planted in other places and people are being conveyed into the kingdom in other regions. Chapter 9 and verse 31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Chapter 11 and verse 21. As the word of God spreads into Antioch of Syria, it says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Acts 13. The gospel now in Antioch of Pisidia. Acts 13, verse 47. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. Then finally, in Acts 19. In Acts 19, verses 18 through 20. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. And then I just love the statement made here in verse 20. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Now just meditate on that for a minute. The word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Do we see the growth? Do we see it spreading out now? Do we see people, many people now in many places, nesting under its branches? But I want us to not only think about this incredible growth just within this 30-year period of time, I want us to consider how this incredible growth took place despite what would seem to be, at least in some cases, some almost insurmountable obstacles. First of all, it grew despite the lack of worldly credentials possessed by those who preached the message. Now, there were obviously a few exceptions to that, but generally speaking, the people who are carrying this message to the world would not be the kind of folks with which the world would typically be impressed. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, so now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. Now, Paul certainly had a little bit more training, quite a bit more training than some of the other apostles did, but just go back and read the references to when Jesus first called those apostles. Look a little bit about their background. You know, these weren't distinguished people, right? They didn't have the worldly credentials that others did. And yet, as we have already charted through the book of Acts, the truth just kept marching on. And the kingdom just kept right on growing. It also grew despite the lack of cooperative efforts by local churches. In the minds of many people, even religious people, more organization is always better, right? More organization. That's the key right there. Let's get these churches together. Let's kind of pool their resources together and we can accomplish some great thing. And yet, that's not what we see. That's not the pattern that is left for us in the New Testament. Local churches functioning independently of each other without any outside supervision, without any council or cooperative overseeing board or whatever it might be, without any outside supervision, it's hard for most folks to imagine that in today's religious world. But that's exactly what we see in the New Testament. It's so simple. Such a simple plan, such a simple organization created by the Lord. Nothing larger. No organization of God's people created any larger than that local church. And yet, look at how much good was done. Look at how the gospel was spread. Now, having said that, let's be sure we understand that these were people who were absolutely getting after it. Okay? We don't just hope it happens. We don't sit back and say, well, we're not doing what some of these brethren are doing. We're not involved in all these projects and so forth like they are. We don't need that kind of thing to spread the gospel. And it's great. That's the kind of conviction we need to have. But at some point, we got to stop talking about that and saying, okay, what exactly are we doing? And I don't mean just as a collective in terms of the local church. What am I doing individually? What am I doing? It also grew despite a message that many regarded as foolishness. And it was just the message that was preached, this message of the kingdom, this message of a crucified Savior. It was a joke. It was an absolute joke to a lot of people. And of course, it was a problem for others in a different way. In fact, look in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 23 that you see up here. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. And to the Greeks, foolishness. It was a stumbling block to many of the Jews, wasn't it? And for a number of reasons, but as you go through the life of Jesus there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, one of the problems that many of the, especially the leaders had, it was just a simple case of envy, right? You're taking away our power. We don't want people flocking to you. We want them listening to us. Because of envy, they rejected it. But now to many of the Gentiles, this whole thing about a man who died and then was raised again, this bleeding Savior on the cross, and He's now King of Kings, Lord of Lords, that was just foolish to a lot of people. In fact, do you remember Paul preaching there in Athens, Greece, in Acts chapter 17? First of all, there in verse 18, some were saying, what does this babbler want to say? That's how Paul was regarded, as a babbler. And then as he comes to the conclusion of his lesson, says, now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. What in the Sam Hill are you talking about? This is ridiculous. And so, a message that many people regarded as foolishness. And yet, as we've already seen, the truth just kept marching on. And the kingdom kept spreading. More and more branches. More and more people nesting up under these branches. It grew despite persecution from without. And I think we can throw in the word intense there, and we would not be exaggerating the least little bit, would we? Intense persecution from without. One thing's for sure, the devil saw this kingdom as a threat, did he not? Think about that. This must be something really important for the devil to see it as such a threat to his power and his dominion. And so he's making every effort to squash this kingdom. Remember the picture there painted in Revelation chapter 12? You got the dragon standing over the woman who's about to give birth to the child, ready to devour. How did that work out for him? Didn't work out so well, right? Talks about the child being caught up to heaven. The devil's plan was thwarted. And so what did he do then? His plan to derail the redemption offered through Jesus, that didn't work out so well. And so he turned his attention now on the followers of Jesus. And you see that pictured in the remainder there of Revelation chapter 12. And what an onslaught it was. You think about what many of these brethren during this time had to go through for the kingdom's sake. But the whole point is, this is something spectacular. This is something powerful, certainly for the devil to give that much attention to it. And I believe there's a lot of reasons why we can say the kingdom continued to spread despite all of this persecution. But I believe Hebrews chapter 11 gives us some great insight into that. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 32. Excuse me, that's Hebrews chapter 10. I'm sorry I have the wrong one up here. Hebrews 10 scared me for a minute when I said, what am I looking for? Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 32. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. When people heard the message of the kingdom, and they heard the promises made in this gospel message, they said, you know what? We'll go through whatever we need to go through because we're not about to forfeit eternity. Now, I understand in this context, he's trying to tell these brethren, don't lose that attitude you had in the beginning. He was worried that they might forget about some of these things, but the point is still, that's the mindset that they had. That's why the truth could keep marching on. It's because when someone wants to go to heaven more than anything else, they'll put up with anything. They absolutely will make any sacrifice. They'll put up with anything. And that was the mindset of so many of these people when they responded to the message of the kingdom. Think about Paul's first imprisonment in Rome and Paul's comments about how that had actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. How amazing is that? You think, okay, you go through, especially starting with about Acts 13, and you go through the rest of the book of Acts, Paul's sort of the main character there, right? I mean, we follow him, and there's a lot of detail provided about all the different places he preached. And now, all of a sudden, he can't get out there and do that anymore. And yet, Paul says, you know what? Y'all don't be upset. Don't be in despair because this is actually working out real good. In that passage, he says, it's really working out good for a couple different reasons. First of all, it's becoming evident to everybody that the reason that I am in these chains is because of Jesus Christ. And so it's drawing even more attention to Him. And then he gives another reason. He says, you know, the brethren who are preaching, all of a sudden now, they have become bolder. They have seen what I have gone through and so forth, and they've seen how well this is working out, and now they're just sort of redoubling their efforts. They're becoming bolder and bolder. And so, what happens? The truth keeps marching on. The kingdom continues to spread. And how about this statement that Paul made during his second imprisonment? This really says a whole lot in just a few words. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the Word of God is not chained. I love that. No, indeed, it was not chained. The Word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Acts 19 and verse 20. How much encouragement is that to us? But it also grew despite problems from within. Just don't forget about those. And I don't pretend to have an exhaustive list here, but just to mention a few things. How about the thing with Ananias and Sapphira? Boy, that could have really set things back, right? There in Acts 5. The widows being neglected and all the murmuring that was going on about that in Acts chapter 6. Binding of circumcision and the law of Moses, continuing to insist upon that. That was an issue all through the period of the early church. And you remember the big discussion about that in Acts chapter 15. And then, of course, a number of other false teachings that were threatening the brethren described in the various epistles. Now, make no mistake about it. These issues were not overlooked. They were dealt with. They didn't just say, well, we haven't got time for that. No, they had time for that. They dealt with it. But you know what? The truth kept marching on. And they kept trying to build up the kingdom. And boy, did they do that. They really did. You know, sometimes I think the thing with Nehemiah is kind of a good pattern for us to follow today. Remember when they were trying to rebuild the wall? They had a tool in one hand, and what did they have in the other hand? They had a weapon. So they were building, but at the same time, they were ready to fight. Well, sometimes we have to deal with problems from within. Sometimes we have to fight against error and how it's creeping into the church, and we cannot neglect that at all. And yet, we can become so preoccupied with that we forget to continue to build. These people continued to build, even though they had to deal with these problems. Perhaps a number of other things we could mention, but again, the growth was amazing, and especially when you consider the growth that took place despite the things that we've just mentioned. Well, we're talking about way back then. Talking about way back then. We've kind of confined our thoughts to the growth within that 30-year period described in the book of Acts. Well, make no mistake about it. It continues to grow. A lot more people nesting under those branches. A lot of birds who have found refuge under this huge tree. I want to give you a list here of places where we know of where brethren have responded to the preaching of the kingdom and have been delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed into this kingdom. And please understand, this is not even close to a complete list. But hopefully this will give us an idea of how the kingdom continues to spread. We see folks in Jamaica, Guatemala, El Salvador, Honduras, Nicaragua, Costa Rica, Dominica, Mexico, Kazakhstan, Bangladesh, India, Belgium, South Africa, Zimbabwe, Kenya, Mozambique, Sierra Leone, Chad, Uganda, Slovakia, Italy, Canada, Aruba, the Philippines, Australia, Germany, England, Ireland, New Zealand, Puerto Rico, South Korea, Switzerland, China, Fiji, Chile, Argentina, Venezuela, Colombia, Peru, Lithuania, Romania, Russia, and many other places. You know what? Just to kind of put a thought into some people's head here, maybe especially some of you young people. Get you out a world map sometime, and you may want to consult some sources to see where brethren are in different places. And it just may be, that there might be somebody here. He says, now what about this area over here? I don't know of a whole lot that's going on over here. Have there been many efforts made to take the gospel there? Well, you may wind up one day being that. You may pick up your family and take them over there. And you may be responsible for planting the gospel in an area which maybe hasn't been exposed to it like some others have. Now, your family's not going to like it a whole lot. They're going to say, what in the world are you doing? We're not going to get to see you very often. I'm not saying that's a requirement for faithfulness, okay, that you go to a brand new region. But the truth needs to keep marching on. The kingdom needs to continue to spread in Prattville, Alabama, in the state of Alabama, in the United States, and really in every country, in every region of the world. We're still going to need laborers to go into the harvest. We're still going to need people to support those laborers who go into the harvest. But you know what we're going to also need to make sure we keep doing? Is we need to pray and pray and pray and pray. Largely, the kingdom continued to spread because people preached and they prayed They preached and they prayed. They preached and they prayed. They prayed for open doors. And the Lord kept opening more and more. So we got to keep doing that. Absolutely. As we bring the lesson to a close, I want you to turn back with me to Matthew chapter 13 for just a minute. In Matthew chapter 13, we started the lesson with verses 31 and 32, the parable of the mustard seed. But Lord willing, tonight, I want to look at the parable that follows immediately upon that one. Another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till it was all leavened. Now the parable of the mustard seed, of course, primarily has to do with the growth of the kingdom and how vast it became with such a small beginning. This parable has more to do with the reason behind that growth, the explanation of how it was able to grow. And Lord willing, we will talk some more about that tonight. And I know we've already kind of dealt with that to some degree. But I'll give you a little bit of heads up on that. Think about it this way. Have you ever seen a woman preparing bread, anything that would she would put leaven in that would rise and so forth? Have you ever seen a woman, upon looking at this piece of bread, say, "Wow, would you just look at that leaven work?" You ever heard anybody say that? No. And so, please be prepared. There's not going to be anything real spectacular involved in this. How does leaven work? How does leaven work? Think about that, and hopefully that will kind of head us into talking about how the kingdom grows. You got your song books, if you haven't already, and we'll sing the song of encouragement here in just a moment. Remember those brethren in Colossae, delivered out of the power of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom. Wouldn't you love to be a part of something that no matter how many forces of hell should assail it, it's going to always stand. Doesn't matter what the devil does, doesn't matter how strong the opposition is, it's something that will endure forever. If you're prepared this morning to become a Christian, to submit yourself to the King, please let us know that as we stand and sing.